we do that, can I just pray for you all this morning as we go into the sermon? And I want to just really ask for the Lord to speak to all of our hearts this morning. God, I want to thank you for this church. Thank you for Grace Point, Lord. Thank you for the opportunity to go out into the world and also to be here and to preach your word. Lord, would you speak to us this morning through your Holy Spirit? Because we need you, Jesus. So we look to you and we thank you. Holy Spirit, speak. And we want to hear. In your name. Amen. Amen. How about bumper stickers, you guys? Anybody like bumper stickers? Anybody detest bumper stickers? Bumper stickers can be really interesting. I don't know about you, but I love looking at when I'm driving, looking at license plates and different bumper stickers. Everything from stick figure families to people that make fun of stick figure families. If you can't read that, it says, your stick family was delicious. To baby on board, all sorts of things. I love this one. I was an honor student. I don't know what happened. There can be a lot of humorous bumper stickers, can't there? Some also decorative ones. I love that one. If you're a cat lover, you ought to get that for your car. That's kind of a fun one. Or ones that make you think. Alcohol and calculus don't mix. Don't drink and derive. If we have any calculus lovers, you'll get that one. So, or how about ones that come home just a little bit more? Honk if you love Jesus. Text if you want to meet him. How's that one? And for those in the back, you may not be able to read that last one. It says, do you follow Jesus this closely? Anyone here guilty of tailgating besides me? Thank you. Thank you for your confession. Yes. So a lot of times bumper stickers, they make us laugh. They make us think. Sometimes they're not so nice, right? I found lots of nasty ones I could have put on there, but I wasn't going to do that. But it's really those kind of things that make you think when you follow behind somebody. So bumper stickers are great, but sometimes they're sort of cheesy. And sometimes we have these Christian bumper stickers that we kind of go, okay. And then sometimes there's ones that really get us to think. This isn't exactly a bumper sticker. I couldn't find the bumper sticker, but this is one I want to focus on today. Feeling disappointed? Replace the D with an H and it becomes his appointment. That can sound cliche for sure. That can sound bumper sticker-ish for sure. But I actually want to propose to you that that actually might be a really true bumper sticker and something that the Lord might actually want to show us today. That how he wants to take the disappointments you and I go through and change them to his appointments. We're going to look at disappointments that we have with people, disappointments we have with God. And I'm even going to show where God had disappointments with his followers. What do we do with disappointments? Because they are part of life. We can't avoid them. So what do we do when disappointment hits us? And I find that disappointment is one of those things that can so easily derail us in our faith, so easily derail us in our friendships, so easily derail us in our marriages, because we take hold that offense, we get disappointed, we get angry, we hold on to it, we don't like it, and everything tightens up. The walls, our defensiveness goes up, and we find ourselves in a position of not even letting people in. What about disappointments in God? Can we be honest sometimes and talk about that as a church? Because if you haven't faced that yet, you will. And how we treat that and how we either get stuck in that disappointment or, as a little of the bumper sticker says, we turn it into his appointment and see what he might actually be wanting to say. We're going to look at two passages very briefly this morning. The first is from Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4, I'll go back to the scripture there. Mark chapter 4 is that amazing story, and I've preached about this before, so has Athel. The amazing story of the disciples are out on the sea. Just to give you the context, these are, most of the disciples, as you probably know, are seasoned fishermen. They've been on the Sea of Galilee all their life. But now Jesus says, let's go to the other side. They all get in a boat, and as they're in the boat, a huge storm comes up. And it is so violent, so disruptive, even these seasoned fishermen are scared for their lives. They're afraid. They're terrified. And it says there, right there in the scripture, that Jesus is asleep in the boat. Now, he had just been preaching that day. Humanly speaking, he was probably so exhausted he literally could fall asleep. Ever been that tired sometimes? You just feel like you could fall asleep anywhere? I think he was legitimately asleep. What's interesting is the Bible says he was asleep on a cushion, or another translation says sleep on a pillow. I know about you, but I think it would be hard to sleep with a boat rocking like this. And the scripture says the water was coming into the boat, splashing on his face. And he's still asleep. But here's the disappointment side. Here's the part I want you to see. And you can see it underlined there in verse 39 or verse 38. The disciples wake up Jesus. Now, nothing wrong with waking up Jesus. I would have thought, though, they would have woken him up saying, Jesus, Jesus, wake up. There's a big storm. Jesus, we need your help. That's what we should be saying. That's what we should be praying when we're in those difficult seasons, when our world gets rocked around like a boat on the waves, when things don't happen the way we want them to, when we get fired from the job, when the bank balance doesn't, the checkbook doesn't balance, when the bank is in the negative, when friends disappoint us, when things don't happen the way we want to. That should be the time we press in and we say, Jesus, help. But just like the disciples, they don't say, Jesus, wake up and help. What do they say? It's right there. Jesus, don't you care that we're perishing? They instantly go to blame. You see, when we're disappointed, whether it's disappointed with God, disappointed with people, disappointed with Grace Point, disappointed with me, Pastor Athel, whoever, you name it, we instantly go to blame. It's your fault. If you would just, if you would only, if you would, and that's what the disciples do. They wake him up with not words of help, Jesus. They wake him up with words of blame. Don't you care that we're perishing? This is Mark chapter 4, by the way. Just in the book of Mark, so chapter 1, 2, and 3. You know what Jesus has done to show he cares already? He's healed a man with leprosy. He's healed Peter's mother-in-law. He's healed other people from their diseases and sickness. He's healed a lame or withered hand. He's done some big miraculous stuff to show that he cares. But in a strange way, I take comfort in the disciples' response. I hope you do too. Because even though they saw all these miracles, they still go to blame. You see, that's like me and you. We see all these good things God does in other people. What about me? When's it my turn? And that's the disappointment. Because now Jesus says, let's go to the other side, and a big storm comes up, and these guys are afraid of dying. These seasoned fishermen. It was a big storm, apparently. Rembrandt paints it like this. You can see this picture, famous picture of Rembrandt, of a big storm coming up. And their question is, don't you care? He's already showed that he cares. But the big question on their heart that day was basically, don't you care about me? What about me, God? Where and when do you show me what I need? Oh, it's okay, you do it for everybody else. Great, yay, thank you, Jesus. Clap, clap, clap. But what about me? And that's where the disappointment comes in. That's where it can take hold and literally choke the life out of us. Or we can go, you know what? What do you want to do? Because if you do care, and I want to believe and trust with all my heart you do care, even when I can't see it, even when I can't believe it, I am going to trust you. So what do you have for me? I think it's when we face that storm in our life with almost exciting anticipation. Here's a bizarre but a good illustration for you, a little counseling twist here. You know what they say now for panic attacks? That's a common thing a lot of people have. The old saying used to be, when someone was having a panic attack, calm them down. Just tell them, take deep breaths, relax, calm down. Right, breathe with them. They found that most people, when they're having that panic attack, that wasn't working very good. It was a nice sentiment. I'm guilty of doing it myself with people. You know what they're finding now? They're actually finding out now that when somebody has a panic attack, have them actually sort of tap their legs, do something like this, and go, come on, panic attack, bring it on. Give me your best shot. Sounds crazy, but it's almost that charging like a bull. Come on. Wow, I'm rocking this whole stage. Woo. Come on, panic attack. Give me your best shot. That they actually find that the person who does that suffers less from panic attack. Because it's something about the way their nervous system works, and I don't have time to explain it all right now, but the nervous system gets charged up with that sympathetic energy that fights for it and actually can take it on instead of letting the fear take over. Did you hear that? That's a panic attack. What about the stuff that overwhelms us in life, that's freakishly scary in that moment, that it's okay to be human and go, I'm scared. Jesus isn't asking us to just go, yay, yippee, yippee, ahoo. He's asking us to go, I'm scared, but my eyes are on you. I'm terrified, but I'm crying out to you for help. That's the difference. Not the blame, not the blaming God, not the blaming of other people, or not even the blame of ourselves. Another scripture for you. This time, Jesus is disappointed in his disciples. Oop, went too far. Little longer passage, Matthew 26. I'll read it for you. Familiar story, but it's worth reading. When Jesus went them into a place called Gethsemane, so this is the last week of his life, literally the last couple of days, he said to his disciples, sit here while I go over there and pray. And taking with him Peter and two sons of Zebedee, we know who they are, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. I want you to hear those words, God in the flesh, Jesus Christ, being troubled and sorrowful. Then he said to them, my soul is very sorrowful, even unto death. Remain here and watch with me. And going a little farther, he fell on his face and prayed, my Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. And he came to his disciples and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, so could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you might not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Again, for a second time, he went and prayed, Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, but not your will, not my will, your will be done. And again, he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. So leaving them again, he went and prayed for the third time, saying the same words again. Then he came to his disciples and said to them, sleep and take your rest later on. The hour is at hand. The Son of Man is to be betrayed into the hands of sinners. Arise, let us go. Keep going. Be going. See, my betrayer is at hand. Right after this, the famous story of Judas giving Jesus the kiss. What's going on here? Familiar story, I'm sure, for most of us. Humanly speaking, Jesus is at the most stressful point in his life. Doctors and scientists tell us that when someone sweats blood, that's what the Bible says, what's going on. When Jesus is in so much sorrow, so much pain that he's literally sweating blood. Scientists and doctors tell us that that stress level is so incredibly high that the body's blood and sweat mix and it comes out as bloody sweat. That is extreme distress. Was Jesus afraid? I don't think so. I think, Pastor Assel and I were talking about this, I think many people believe, Jesus was in so much distress because he knew, not just he was about to go on the cross, that's horrible enough. He was about to take on yours and my sin. He who knew no sin would become sin for us. Wow. The Son of God, fully God and fully man, in this moment is very man. Sorrowful, sweating blood, groaning. What did he ask? What's the one thing he asked? Peter, James, John, can you just pray with me? Could you just not tarry 1 hour? Can you please just stay with me and pray? Sure, Jesus. We're kind of tired, though. They couldn't do it. Humanly speaking, I think Jesus was disappointed. What I wanted you to see from this passage and why I read it, he doesn't blame them. He doesn't come back with his arms folded across his waist and, what's wrong with you? Get up, you lazy bleepity bleep, right? He doesn't do that. He doesn't blame them. Well, it's your fault. I got to go on a stupid cross for you. I'm glad you're laughing because it's so ridiculous, right? He gladly does it. But he wrestles with something in the garden that sometimes I think we miss. Humanly speaking, I want you to hear this. Humanly speaking, because he's fully God and fully man. The humanly speaking part is crying out to Father. Father, is there some other way we could make this thing happen without me having to go through this whole thing? Ever thought of it like that? That's what he's saying. That's what he's crying out. Father, is there another way we can make this happen? But if we can't, not my will, your will be done. He chose in that place of distress. He chose in that place of grief and pain. He chose that for you and me. And in that moment, that's where the victory was really won. He chose it for you and me. What did he do with his disappointment? Okay, they're human. The flesh, or the spirit's willing, but the flesh is weak. He still invites them. He still invites you and me, even though we failed him. They failed him once, twice, three times. Three strikes, you're out, right? They keep falling back to sleep. He keeps inviting them. We keep sinning. He keeps inviting us. We disappoint him over and over again. He keeps inviting us. Because that's who he is. Back in the boat, when Jesus finally wakes up, what does he do? He stands at the top of the boat and he speaks to the wind and the waves and he says, be still. And the wind and the waves calm. And what's the disciples' response? Wow. Even the wind and the waves obey him. What kind of man is this? You see, Jesus didn't even blame his disciples. He didn't say, oh, ye of little faith, like he was rebuking them. He said, oh, you of little faith. You see, when we have disappointments in life, like this lyric, it's changing that one letter to make it his appointment. Any of you old-time Christian rockers know Phil Kagi? from one of his songs from way back when. Disappointment, his appointment. Change one letter, then I see that the thwarting of my purpose is God's better choice for me. His appointment must be blessing, though it may come in disguise. For the end from the beginning, open to his wisdom lies. Disappointment, his appointment. Whose? The Lord's, who knows and loves best, understands and knows me fully, who my faith and love would test. Let those lyrics sink into your heart today. When you face those moments of disappointment, when you face those times that feel very frustrating and disappointing to you because people have let you down, God's let you down, at least according to what we think and feel, for sure. And maybe, just maybe, for the times we've let him down and disappointed him in our lack of obedience, our lack of faith, our lack of response. We can allow disappointment to be a hindrance to our happiness, or we can trust God has greater plans for us. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you that you want to help us in times of distress. You want to help us work through those disappointments. God, I pray that you'd set us free as a church today from holding on to those disappointments we have with people, ourselves, with you, whoever. Lord, set us free. And Lord, I pray as we go into our time of discussion around the table, would you use this time, Lord, to set us free in your word, I pray. As we give you the glory and the honor, King Jesus. Amen. Around your table, or we'll be around your table, is some of the discussion questions for those new with us. We take the time right after the sermon here during the summertime. We're doing this a little differently around tables than we normally do, just to be able to apply the sermon, to apply the things. There's some questions there if it's helpful for you, but make sure you take some time to pray for each other. I know it's short, but take a moment to be able to pray for one another in the next 15 minutes or so.